To give you a little background to the book, like I've done pretty much every week, but there is a reason why Paul wrote this book to Titus. It was to an island, to a bunch of individuals that had just, well, the gospel had just changed a lot of lives on this island. And so Paul wanted to encourage Titus to appoint elders and then to set things in order and the things that were lacking. And really, when we look at Titus, it's a book, it's a manual on Christian conduct. And so it has really three themes to it. It is about God's grace, godly behavior, and the protection, practice, and preaching of sound doctrine. And so the last 2 weeks we've discussed God's grace. We talked about the gospel and its motivation, both of those in their motivation for believers. And what Paul will continue to do, really directed at the leaders, in chapter 3. He'll command the leaders by expanding on how to handle false teaching and false teachers. And then he'll conclude this letter with some instructions. So, really his final instructions to Titus. And we're going to start in verse 9. So we're going to cover, 7 verses today and finish it up. So with that, let's read and then we'll pray and then we'll get into it. It says, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the advice of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity just to gather in fellowship. Lord, just ask as we go through your word that you would speak to each and every one of us. That, one, we would know that there's an enemy out there and trying to deceive us, but what you want us to do is focus on you, Lord, but also you give us instructions. So, Lord, just help us heed your word, practice your word in our lives, Lord, so we can remain focused on you and our relationship with you. Just ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. So, as part of my wife wanted to let you know, if you do have problems hearing, we do have those microphones in the those headphones in the back that work pretty well, as I've been told, and so you can hear it more directly. And so if you need those, those are on the back two tables. As a way of celebrating my birthday yesterday, I took my three boys golfing with me. Now, it was a trial in patience, if anything. One, I don't know how to golf very well. And then my boys are, again, 11, 8, and 6. Now the 8-year-old's never been 9. He's 9. Almost 10. He's 9, almost 10 in about a month. So, but he's never been on a golf course. And then my 11-year-old, who's been on there a few times, and then my youngest son just likes to run around all over the place. You know, with people behind you, people in front of you, we were all over the course. My shots were all over because I was trying to help them. At one point, I just abandoned the idea of helping them and just told them, hey, get behind the ball and swing. Just try to hit it forward. Just try to... And it was 9 holes that lasted a few hours, for sure. And I said, and I came to a conclusion at the end that from now on, I'm going to take one at a time. One, because I don't know how to golf well, and then I can help them. And I said, there's not much I can teach you, right? But the one thing I can help you with is maybe just being calm before you swing. Because they're, Happy Gilmore, if you've ever watched it, they're practically running up to the ball and swinging as they're going. And balls would go 5 yards this way, 5 yards this way, really never straight to the hole. And you can see our scores, they justified. We shot a lot of, we had a lot of shots as a group, but all that, and I don't even know why I bring that up, but it was really just to, kind of talk about the things we do. Think we're including the family and those kind of things, and they're just testings and they're trials, and help us with patience. So now I'm going to get back into this study. And the first thing he tells you, well, he's been talking to the leaders, like I said, in chapter 3. And the first thing he does is remind them in relation to rulers and authorities, in relation to unbelievers and to society. He gives them instructions. There in verses 1 and 2, he then reminds each and every one of us where we came from in verse 3. And then he goes on to talk about the idea that these leaders also need to affirm constantly, stress with urgency the gospel and our response to it, what God did, what the Holy Spirit did, what Christ did for us, and the idea that we need to, in response, practice and maintain. Be careful to maintain good works. And he'll talk about that at the end of this letter. But the third thing he does is, like he has done before in chapter 1, he goes back and tells them what to do with false teaching, and then he gives them instructions on what to do with false teachers. So the first thing he says in verse 9 is how to deal with false teaching. And he says you need to avoid these things. And he gives you 4 things to avoid. And again, this is the second time he's doing this, talking about this stuff, because he understands that the long-range damage and division that these heresies or these false teachings can bring to a church body. And so he wants to deal with it again. And we know this is somewhat common in the Scriptures, in the New Testament. There's different things, different damage that can happen to churches. For example, in Galatians, he tells them that if anybody brings a different gospel, not to listen to them. In 1 John, he says if anybody comes with a different spirit, we need to be mindful of that. If it basically denies who Christ is in his humanity and his deity, then you're not to listen to that. That's the different spirit. And what he directs here specifically is foolish disputes. I was talking to a family member and talking about the fact that she's like, I keep on calling this person an idiot. And I go, well, that's probably not a good thing. But you can use the word moron. And I said only because in context, this is where, if you know that, the word foolish is where we get the word moronic. And actually, a couple times in the Gospels, and I'm trying to remember where, but Jesus uses that same word foolish, but that's where we get our common word moron. And so I just think it's interesting, but he says, these moronic, these foolish disputes, we need to basically avoid them. And the word avoid is to turn oneself about, but really, in our terms, it would be just to shun these foolish disputes, to not get in these arguments. And disputes is, again, questions or controversies. It's the idea of just casting doubt on God's word. We need to avoid these things. They're foolish, he says. He also says we need to avoid these teachings, these false teachings on genealogies. And that's the idea of this is where I came from. And it's the idea that individuals use this to elevate themselves with one another. We're not to ever place ourselves higher than we need to esteem, as he says in Philippians, esteem others better than ourselves. So individuals were, some of us, now that we can look into our ancestry, we came from certain people. Obviously, we don't see a lot of that today, but we do in the sense that, that we come from this church or this denomination or this. We need to make sure that our background isn't what we're boasting about. It's our relationship with Christ. is what we boast about. That's what we need to be encouraging others with. This is what I have. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he says, also avoid contentions. That's the idea of strife, wranglings between people. And then he goes on to say the last thing, strivings about the law. And when we talk about strivings, there's kind of a violent component to that. And we know some of these things when false teaching brings about grace plus, that it's not only grace that saves you, but you need to do those certain things. Or they make laws that aren't contained in the Bible, adding laws, man-made laws. And we saw Jesus spoke against this. And also the idea of earning salvation. Those are some of the things that these strivings about the law contained. And so how do we do that? There's kind of three things I looked at. The first thing is we're called to be Bereans. And you guys know the verse in Acts 17:11. It says, search the scriptures daily to find out what these things were so. If these things were so. And that's what we're called to do. Not to take my word for it. You're to go through God's word and see if it lines up with the rest of Scripture. And also to be a workman. And just the book before this in 2 Timothy. And I kind of broke this verse down. It says, be diligent. And that's the idea of having an urgency and requiring a lot of effort to present. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be a workman, be diligent to present. And to present is the idea of a sacrifice. Or it's the idea when a bride's presented to a husband at a wedding day. Right? Be diligent to present yourself approved. And that word approved is being found authentic after having been tested. Right? That you're not. And I think of being authentic means you haven't cheated. Right? You've done it according to what God's asked you to do. And be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker. And that idea of worker is somebody skilled in a trade. Or it just talks about a worker in agriculture and the fact that they're hard workers. That's what we associate with people that work in the agriculture business. Right? Who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing. And that word rightly dividing is cutting it straight. Holding to a clear and pointed manner. Holding the word of God to a clear and pointed manner. Give, right? The Bible says we're not to go beyond what Scripture says. We need to cut it straight. The word of truth, he finishes that out. So we need to be searching the Scriptures daily and a workman. And it's also relational. Right? In 2 Peter 3:18, we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's, and that's talking about that experience that we have, that we've learned how God relates to us, we've learned from Him. And so those are ways into which we can combat false teaching that I went through and found in the Scriptures. But then he takes it a step further and talks about these false teachings. He goes to the false teachers themselves. And he says, and these are commands, you know, avoid is a command. Here, reject a divisive man. But he gives some qualifications behind it. Right? Just as soon as somebody argues with you does not mean you get to cut them off. Right? He gives you some qualifications with it in verses 10 and 11. And he says, again, this isn't the first time he's dealing with this. The first time he dealt with it in chapter 1, he says with these individuals, their mouths must be stopped. And that's the idea of muzzled, like muzzling an animal. And you need to rebuke them sharply. But the idea when you're rebuking them, you have a purpose behind it, that you could correct them and restore them to sound doctrine. That's what he says in chapter 1. Here he gives you the same idea, but with first 1 and 2 admonitions. And that's really warnings. And what these divisive men were doing were destroying or promoting error amongst believers of the Word of God. And when we think of that word divisive in the noun form, it's where we get our word factions. It's the idea that somebody chooses to party with something else, and this is a self, how do I want to describe it? This is a self-chosen teaching. They decide that they want to go this way. It's the self-will. They want to promote something. And we know it's against what the Word of God says. So there's a self-will involved in that thing, rather than just take Scripture for what it says. They're trying to promote either themselves, their popularity, you know, their party, those kind of things. It's actually, this word divisive is where we get our English word heresy or heretic. Things that are not according to sound doctrine. And what he says with these individuals, you need to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. And then again, those are warnings. But they need to be personal. There needs to be a personal confrontation. And you need to do it with patience. That's where I should have brought in that story about golfing. I'm going to tie it in. Just assume that I told you that story now when we're talking about patience. Be patient with people, right? But here the idea is you need to be direct, didactic. So do you know what that word means? We talked about it. Oh, never mind. Okay, that's good enough. The idea of teaching. Didactically. The idea of teaching truth in contrast to what is there. It's the idea of teaching morally. And so we need to be direct, deductive, and redemptive with our first and second admonition. And we see Jesus go through a similar illustration in dealing with church discipline. And I love to go through this often because it's something we need, one, to remind myself and how we deal with somebody who sinned against us amongst brethren, amongst brothers. It says in Matthew 18, and we should almost all have this memorized in how we deal with one another. It says, and if you assume that nobody's going to sin against you inside this church, that's a bad assumption. Just understand that some people, you know, perceptions, all sorts of things. We're bent towards sin. You know, we need to be graceful to one another, but this is how something like this should be taken care of. One, because it's straight from God's mouth, right? He says in Matthew 18, and I'll give you time to turn there real quick. Matthew 18, and how we deal. And he kind of does the same thing here with the first and second admonition, right? And dealing with somebody who sinned against you. And I say this by way of, you know, if you come to me and say something like, so-and-so said something to me, and I'm pretty hurt, and I'll say, well, you need to go talk to so-and-so and deal with it. I'm not going to be involved in this. Or I'll ask you if you've done it that way. Because, you know, that's how you are called to handle these things. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, Matthew 18, starting verse 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. It's the first way we deal with somebody who sinned against us. We go and talk to that individual alone. Often what we do is share that with loved ones of our, you know, or instead of, and the idea, and that's really gossip at that point. What we need to do is go handle the situation with that individual. And there are circumstances in which you can't do that. When it's like a young kid and older adult, extreme circumstances where it needs to be handled with somebody else alongside. But for the most part, this is how we handle, you know, a sin, basically somebody who sinned against you inside the church, right? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So you talk to it, you talk about it to one another. You don't go to other individuals and involve them. That's really what he requires in the second step. If they're not going to listen to you, they're not apologetic, you don't find forgiveness there, he says, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And it does not say take one or two that are on your side. Right? I'm going to bring more ammo against this individual. It's the idea of bring somebody who has a discerning spirit, somebody who can kind of talk to both of you. And we do this all the, I do this in counseling all the time when, for example, when a wife will come in, and that's a lot of times what will happen, the wife will come in and start talking to me about the husband. And I said, well, your husband's not here to give me the other side of the story, so we're just going to talk about you and what God calls you to do in this relationship and those kind of things. And if you want to bring your husband, then we can do it this way. We can handle it this way. Because I need to hear both sides of the story. Because no matter how truthful, and I always tell them that no matter how much I trust you, I can only believe pretty much 49.9% of what you say. You know, because there's another side to the story. And that's the other 50%. And so I'm not going to get the whole story by just listening to you. No matter how truthful and honest this person is. And that's why you bring somebody who has a discerning spirit, somebody who can kind of see the whole story and then kind of bring some resolution to it. And often, it never goes beyond the first step. If we understand that these are believers and the forgiveness needs to be granted because God's forgiven us for so much. If you do that first step, go talk to the individual. Sometimes they don't even know that they, you know, caused you a problem. You know, I just think of that with me and my wife, right? She'll have to explain to me why maybe I bothered her or made an error in such a way that it bothered her. She'll have to explain it because I'll miss it sometimes. And so we just need to be mindful that when we go to that individual, oftentimes they'll just say, oh, well, I'm sorry. I didn't see it that way. And it'll be taken care of there then. But if you have to go to the second step, that's how you do it. You bring somebody who's willing to listen to both sides, kind of give a resolution based on what the Bible says. And I've only seen a couple times where we had to go to step three, where an individual has to be called out and kicked out. And it says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. And you actually see this take place in the Corinthian church when the guy's sleeping with his stepmom. They basically kick the guy out and say, you need to get right. And that's what he does. And it's funny because in 2 Corinthians, after he's repented, they said, you need to let the guy back in. You know, and, you know, he's being repentive and those kind of things. So that's step three. And like I said, I've only seen it a few times actually from the pulpit where somebody is called out because they will refuse to repent. And often it's taken care of really in the first step. So that's how we deal with one another. Here, it kind of gives us a pattern in dealing with false teachers and the idea that we need to give them the first and second admonition, be direct about it, be concise in the fact that, hey, this is where I think you're error, this is what the Word of God says. And if they don't listen after the first and second admonition, there's advice there. It says here, going back to Titus. But and it's been said, effective spiritual leadership does all things with compassion, but never at the expense of conviction. And you also see an illustration in Timothy with the same idea, kind of along the same line, same lines as Titus. It says, but avoid foolish... this is in 2 Timothy 2:23, a couple pages before. But it says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And so he gives kind of the same advice, somewhat a little different, but, and that's the idea that God has some room for us to wiggle around in. But there is a way in which we need to direct and be direct in this situation or listen to what God's instructing us to do. And what we know of this individual, if he's not listening to the first and second admonition, it says we can know that he's warped He's sinning and he's self-condemned. Warped is the idea of where we get the idea of perversion. It's the idea of turning something inside out, twisting it. It's the idea of being and remaining off track. And again, this person is also sinning, struggling with something. Wiersbe, one of the commentaries I often read, very good in application and those kind of things. He says, "I have learned Christians who argue the Bible are usually covering up some sin in their lives, are very insecure, and are usually unhappy at work or home." And that's kind of what he says behind it, which is interesting, right? The idea of sinning and self-condemned. Really what they're doing is participating in their own judgment because they're going away from what the Word of God says, even in correction, because we're assuming that they're told that, hey, this is not in line with what the Bible says in that first and second admonition. So they're bringing about, they're heeding judgment upon themselves. And we have examples of individuals being called out, right? Alexander the Coppersmith, I think he was, and 2 Timothy 4:14, is it? Right. Here, let me look. Alexander the Coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. And that doesn't seem like a great thing, but we don't want to be repaid according to our works. Nobody, ever. Right? We don't want to get into heaven by our works, because we can't. Right? And so, and then also we know of John. In the book of 3 John, he deals with somebody. He calls him out, Diotrephes. And 3 John, and that just that short paragraph, he says of this individual. And this is where individuals are called out. 9 and 10, "I wrote to this church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind..." Interesting, that word "call to mind" is similar. That's the same word for admonition. That word "call to mind" is the same word where you, "I will, you know, therefore if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church." So the idea, again, we have examples where he calls these individuals after the first and second admonition and say, hey, they're just not getting right. And we need to avoid these individuals. We need to reject these individuals. We have also in the Old Testament, Nehemiah was summoned a lot. Nehemiah 6, you can read that. But there's an example, too, where they are stopping or trying to stop the work of God. And he says you need to avoid, reject this individual. With all that, that's really how we deal with false teaching and false teachers. And then what Paul does here is concludes his letter like he usually does in closure. He'll kind of talk specifically. You can tell there's a relationship that he had with individuals. He'll bring them up towards the end. We see that in the book of Romans, which is one of the longest conclusions. But here he says, you know, basically to Titus that, hey, I would like you to come visit me. I'd like you to spend the winter here with me. And I'm going to send you some individuals, Artemis and Tychicus, to replace you. Because... and what we know of Titus, he ends up returning and then is sent out to Dalmatia, which is a region, I think, in Turkey, if I remember right. But we don't really know anything about Artemis. We do know Tychicus is mentioned many times. He's a traveling companion of Paul. He's been a faithful servant. He brings letters. He's a courier a lot of times. We do know, like I said, in church history, that Titus does get to return to Paul. He says also you need to send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos to their journey. And really what we get behind this is the idea of meeting individuals' needs, missionaries' needs. Right? The idea of send them is the idea of with the idea of sending them with money and supplies. And Zenas, you know, is a lawyer, but a believer, which is awesome to see. Not saying anything against lawyers, sorry. But I'm just saying, he's recognized as somebody who understands the Roman law or the Mosaic law. And Apollos, we've met him before. He was mighty in the Scriptures, Acts 18. So all this is really, how it's applied is the idea of, you know, provide for those who are doing the work of the ministry. And that's what he's doing there. And it says that they may lack nothing when you send these individuals. And then he gives you final instructions there in verses 14 and 15. And it says, let our people, so that's talking about believers, also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So, again, he's talking to believers. The idea, learn to maintain good works. Learn is the idea of giving, instructing one another repeatedly, habitually. We don't expect, in the way it's written, we don't expect this. We need to train individuals in this. And it's the idea of maintaining good works. And this is found in every part of the book of Titus, the idea of maintaining good works. It's a theme of this letter. The behavior reflects that God has changed you from the inside out. You see it, and I'll just really quickly go through them. 1:16, it says, they're professed to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So that's why the false teachers were disqualified. And then he goes in 2:7. In all good things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And then he goes to verse 14, chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And chapter 3, the one we're in, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. He does in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Talking about the work of God there. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God shall be careful to maintain good works. Again, that's the same verbiage as he uses here, the idea of maintaining good works. It's a common theme. Like I said, Titus is a conduct manual for us, but it's based on grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only maintain good works, you need to meet the urgent needs. And that's called on us as believers. The Bible says in the book of Acts, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we take care of one another. A lot of times when I was doing benevolence counseling at the other church, and that's just basically helping the individuals out that are in certain scenarios, I would always tell them a lot of times, because what I've learned when I was doing it, that individuals would come from other churches, from other areas of life. And I said, you know, what I don't see a lot here is individuals within the church coming to me and asking for help, because what happens when they're part of the community, God takes care of them. For the most part, they'd never. And there are certain circumstances where people would need special needs because they wouldn't reveal it to anybody. But often what happens is people around them take care of them. It's what believers do. They take care of one another. And so what I was trying to get to them is, if you belong to a body of believers, people that teach the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. But those, you know, God takes care of you within your body, within the body, which is awesome. And so he says, you need to meet urgent needs. help individuals with difficulty, and the idea of being devoted to one another. And you see that in the idea of meeting each other's needs. And may you not be unfruitful. It says in the last thing, right? So you meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. And there's a couple of quotes I found on this. We gain by giving. We grow by cultivating the benefit of others. Again, the idea of being more blessed. We're more blessed to give than to receive. Our fruitful service may be found in helping others to bear fruit. Helping others in their walk with the Lord. Doing what God's called them to do. In John 15:8, talking about fruitfulness, that whole passage is the idea of abiding in Christ so that we may be fruitful. But in John 15:8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Part of the qualification of following the Lord is the fact that is to bear fruit. And sometimes we're called to help individuals bear that fruit. And it says in John 12:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And that's the idea again. Behind that is, in order to bear fruit, we need to die to ourselves. Whether that's helping others bear fruit or helping us bear fruit, we need to realize our will needs to be given over to God's will. And that's really the last thing he instructs them, and then he basically gives instructions to greet, specific to Titus. "All who are with me greet you." And that's Paul speaking to Titus, because obviously there's a relationship there. In general, he says, greet those who love us in the faith, those who belong to the church, those who belong to Christ. And then what he does at the end, he says, "Grace be with you all." And so he opens and closes this letter and uses this grace that he's talked about in the end of chapter 2 as motivation. He opens and closes this letter with that same word. And that's just understanding that in all these instructions, we need to understand that we will never outgive God. And even in His care for us, the reason He gives us these instructions, the reason He wants us to live these lives, is one, to show people what it means to follow Christ, but also to help us understand that we have a loving, loving Father, and it's based on His grace. And then He says, "Amen." And that's the idea of, so be it. We all agree. Remember, it's written to you all. Notice he's from Texas right here at the end. But it's the idea that this letter itself was not just written to Titus. It was passed around amongst the churches. And so, in summary, really I have one phrase. It says, "A Christian makes the unseen world visible when sound doctrine and good deeds work together, when faith prompts action, when grace received becomes grace given away." And so with that, we're going to pray and we're going to be done. I don't know if this is early. I have no idea. This is somewhat early, but we'll pray. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for these instructions, these last instructions that you gave Titus, but what we can learn from you, the fact that we can learn from them. Thank you in teaching us how to handle one another. And when we sin against one another, Lord, just ask that we would take that to heart, that we would practice that, so we never get to that step two, that we just take care of business amongst each other and with you. Lord, that's why I love communion, because we can get right with you, Lord. But more importantly, we can do that on a daily basis. The Bible says if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, not only do we need to be right with those around us, but be right with you, Lord. And thank you for your protection in teaching us how to deal with false teaching and false teachers. Lord, help us be focused on you. Not be distracted by what's being said out there, but by what your word says. And the last thing, what I love in this letter, is your idea of just helping take care of one another within the body. Lord, you say in another one of your books that not only were we to take care of one another, but how much more of those who belong to the household of God. So Lord, if there's needs out there, ask that you would put them in front of us and that you would give us that heart to take care of one another. And just ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for your love. And just ask that you would bless the rest of the day. And just ask this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. God bless.